So good to see all of you and to enjoy this happy time of fellowship today. Appreciate the wonderful message that our brother brought this morning. And now we'll just look to the Lord to continue to bring to our attention some of these precious truths from His Word that I trust will stir our hearts, help us to appreciate Him better, and build us up in the faith. All right, I'd like to read a few passages of Scripture. So as I heard one brother say, once get your fingers well licked, so that we can turn to some of these passages and read together. The first is in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? And now, John chapter 17. John's Gospel chapter 17. We'll read a few verses here. Begin with verse 6. We'll not read the whole section. John 17:6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And now Luke chapter 22. Two verses. Verses 31 and 32, Luke chapter 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And one more passage in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now these scriptures draw our attention to the present work of our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. John Walden used to say, you find the doctrine in the New Testament and turn to the Old Testament for an illustration. And I think we'll find this very true with this subject that we're talking about today, the present ministry or the present work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back with me now to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. And we'll just read a few verses here and there. So I'll just call out the verses and you can turn with me. Exodus 28, verse 1. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. And now verse 9. Then you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone and six names on the other stone in order of their birth. In the latter part of verse 11, you shall set them in settings of gold, and you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. We want to talk today about the present ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, the work that he does today on our behalf. When the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up at Calvary said, "It is finished," he meant the work of redemption was complete. Nothing could be added to it, and it was totally sufficient. He is able to save to the uttermost. It is finished, and aren't we glad? It doesn't depend upon us. The whole of our redemption and our salvation rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. But you know, his work didn't stop there, really. When he said it's finished, the redemption for our souls was complete. But our Lord, according to the scripture we read in Hebrews 7, ever lives, or lives always, to make intercession for us. Our blessed Savior, exalted at the right hand of God, never ceases his work of ministering on our behalf, presenting us unto the Father. And we have some lovely pictures here in the Old Testament of the priestly work, which was really a shadow of what our Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish. We notice here in Exodus 28 that God is describing clearly to Moses the priestly order, that is, those men who would appear before God on the behalf of Israel. And so Aaron was chosen to, and his sons, to be the high priest. And notice he said, "You shall make holy garments for Aaron and for your brother, for glory and beauty." How else could one appear before God? How could one go into the presence of God? Well, he would have to be properly attired. And so God gives a picture of the garments that Aaron should wear for glory and beauty. And we notice there that the ephod, which incidentally was kind of a long apron-like garment that came down below his knees, it was fastened at the shoulders. And on his two shoulders, there were two onyx stones. And on these two stones were engraved the names of the sons of Israel, six on the right shoulder and six on the left. And every time that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies on behalf of Israel, he would carry on his shoulders the names of the sons of Israel into the presence of God. That was his responsibility. He would go into the presence of God with the names of Israel on the shoulders. Now, these names were very precious to God, for indeed the children of Israel belonged unto him. As a matter of fact, let's look at a passage here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 43. We'll read verse 1 and then drop down to verse 4. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You're mine." And verse 4. "Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you." What a picture we have here. The names of Israel on the shoulders of the high priest, who takes them into the presence of God on the Day of Atonement. And there the high priest presents them. He represents the people to God and God to the people. Why did he carry them on his shoulders? Well, they tell us that the shoulders are a symbol of strength, and their names were weighted on his shoulder, and they were on two onyx stones. Well, back to the chapter 28 in Exodus, there's something more attached to the garments of the high priest, and that is the ephod. Let's read a few passages here concerning the ephod, beginning with verse 15. You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen, you shall make it. He goes on to give the description of it. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span its width. And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. And then he describes these stones. The first row shall be of sardius, the topaz and emerald shall be the first. The second row shall be turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row, jacinth, an agate, an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings, and the stones shall have the names of the sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. They shall be according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So we get the picture here. Here's the high priest, clothed in garments for glory and beauty, with the two onyx stones on his shoulders, with the names of the sons of Israel inscribed upon them. But then he has this breastplate, which of course comes over the front, and is knit, is tied closely to the ephod. 12 stones, and they're all different, but each one of the stones has the name of the tribe of Israel. And it's significant here that these stones are close to the breast of the high priest, near to his heart, because they're dear to him, and they're precious to the Father. And when the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies, he bears the names of the children of Israel on his shoulder and upon his heart, the shoulder representing the strength, and the heart representing his affections toward his people. Remember we read in Isaiah 43, he said, "You are mine, God's possession," because he had redeemed Israel, hadn't he? Not only did he bring about a nation by a miraculous birth, but by redeeming them also from bondage and slavery in Egypt. So, just imagine, if we can, it's good to look at the details of these garments as they're so clearly described here. Well, just imagine the dazzling beauty of these garments and of these precious stones, the adornment of this high priest as he goes into the presence of God and meets him at the mercy seat. Can you imagine the glory of that light that was above the mercy seat? You see, there were no lamps in the Holy of Holies. There was no need for lamps back there. It was lighted with the glory of God. And incidentally, folks, remember we read about heaven. There's no need for the sun to shine by day. God and the Lamb is the light. And there is no moon for the light at night because there's no night there. All will be lighted in the glory of God. And so we can just picture a foretaste of that as the high priest goes into the presence of God on behalf of the sons of Israel. Can you imagine what that priest looked like with the light of the glory of God shining upon those garments of glory and beauty? And can you imagine the reflection of those precious stones? We go to the jewelry store and we see all kinds of these beautiful stones with the lights shining upon them, reflecting the beauty of those stones. Now, there's one problem with that old priesthood, however. That priesthood couldn't continue by reason of death. That is, those priests died. They could serve a certain period of time, and they died. But not so with our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. It says he ever lives to make intercession for us. He doesn't experience death. There's no change in priesthood. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, as one of these hymns have already suggested, we belong to him. You're mine, he said. I have redeemed you. So we want to look now at the continuing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that he has saved us. In a sense, I think we're all Gentiles here. Mostly, at least, today. But though we were not in Egypt, in slavery to the Egyptians, but we were all slaves to sin, dead in our trespasses and sins. As Paul said to the Ephesians, without God and without hope. But then the Lord Jesus Christ came seeking us like sheep gone astray. This blessed 53rd Psalm that our brother expounded so beautifully this morning. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. In other words, we've gone into the wilderness of sin. And that's where he found us. Lost. Wandering in the wilderness. Going through all the hardships and problems of a desert place that didn't have anything to satisfy our soul's needs. Wounded, yes. Sin is a hard taskmaster. And Satan, I tell you, is no friend. He gives us the idea that he's going to lead us into pleasant places. But it's Solomon said, the way of the transgressor is hard. And so that's where our Lord found us. And he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We weren't seeking him. Were you seeking him? No. He came from heaven's glory to this wilderness of sin to seek you and me. That's a personal thing, brothers and sisters. He came seeking you and he came seeking me. And you know when he found us, we get that picture of the lost sheep in Luke chapter 15, where the Lord in that parable, let's just look at that passage. In Luke chapter 15, and verse 5, the Lord giving the parable here of the lost sheep. He said, and well, we'll break into verse 5 there. And when he has found it, that is the shepherd looking for the sheep, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Here we get the picture of our great high priest. When he finds the sheep, where does he put the sheep? On his shoulders. The place of strength. Because the sheep out in the wilderness is unable to find his way home. He's lost. And oh, those words, that's hymn that our brother led earlier, talks about in tenderness and kindness he sought us. You notice he didn't say when he found the sheep, okay, you rebels, get on, find your way home, do the best you can. No, that's not what he said. He picks up the sheep, he puts it on his shoulder, and carries it safely home. He did not leave the weak and the sick and the helpless sheep to struggle on its own in the wilderness of sin and despair. In a tender voice, he said, as he's out looking for the sheep, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest can only be found for the troubled soul on the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that journey home for that shepherd depended on the knowledge and the strength of the shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." There's no question about whether or not the shepherd will find the way home. He places the sheep on his shoulders, and he goes home rejoicing with joy. Notice in Hebrews it says, "He is able to save to the uttermost all those who draw nigh unto God through him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them." And the picture he gives there of that shepherd seeking the lost sheep, when he has found it, puts it on his shoulder and carries it home, rejoicing, and he calls upon his neighbors, "Rejoice with me, the sheep that was lost has been found." And that gives us a picture of heaven. It says, there is joy and rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Imagine the joy in heaven when the Savior finds his lost sheep, this great shepherd. And a passage that our brother alluded to this morning at the Lord's Supper, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Who for the joy set before him? What did he do? He endured the cross. And oh, what a picture we had of that this morning from Isaiah 53. Why? Again, that question, why would our Savior do that for the likes of us? Undone, unworthy sinners. For whom did he endure the cross? For you and for me. For sinners. And we have that picture again in Luke 15:5. When he finds a sheep, he puts it on his shoulders and brings it home rejoicing. The Lord Jesus rejoicing for the likes of you and me. You know, folks, we must mean something to him. To have paid the price that he paid. Does that not get a message over to us? How much he loved us? "Greater love hath no man than this," he said. And the man laid down his life for his friends. I think we neglect to reflect upon that. We try to think of how much we love him. But we love him because what? He first loved us. The message he's constantly trying to communicate to us: I have loved you. I have redeemed you. You're mine. You belong to me. So now this brings us, we've been talking about the saving work of the Lord, and now we want to look at the keeping work of Christ. We're no more able to keep ourselves saved than we could save ourselves in the beginning. But we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, continues to work on our behalf. There's a beautiful picture here once again in the book of Hebrews. Naturally, we'd find a lot of subject matter here in this priestly book of the New Testament. Some have referred to the Hebrews as the book of Exodus. where it talks about the priesthood. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Do we get the picture here? The Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, it says, is in heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. And just as we see the picture of that priest in the Old Covenant with the names of Israel on his shoulders and next to his heart, the place of strength and affection, he bears us into the very presence of God the Father on his shoulders and upon his heart. Just imagine our great high priest as he appears before God in garments of glory and beauty. You know, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ in those garments of glory and beauty, that is the righteousness that exceeds anything that we can imagine. Perfection in his life, in his character, in his nature. And there he appears with us, for us. We're upon his shoulders and upon his heart, into the very presence of God. He takes us there. There's a hymn. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. So God sees us, his people, on the shoulders and upon the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:6, the Apostle Paul says, "We're accepted in the Beloved." That's how we're accepted. That's our right and access into the presence of God, not in our own righteousness, but in the perfection of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He presents us to the Father. Can you think of anybody else that you'd rather have to introduce you to the Father? No. And again, not only are we accepted in the Beloved, but in spite of all of our failures here, the Apostle Paul tells the Colossians that we are complete in him. There's nothing lacking when the Lord takes us into the presence of his Father. There's nothing lacking on our part because it's all in the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives us the right to be there anyway. We don't come in our own righteousness or in our own worthiness. We come in all the worthiness and the righteousness and the perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our standing is in him, and it's perfect. Praise God for him. Let's look at some of the characteristics of these stones. For example, we think of how God designed these stones, or determined that these stones should be set in particular order. You notice how precise God is in arranging all things, designing all things. He even tells Moses the details of how many rows, just where each stone is set, and the kind of stone. You know, we go by some of these jewelry stores. Lena and I, when we lived in Lexington, used to walk every morning in the mall, and we'd come around three corners of the mall where there were jewelry stores. And they always had all of these jewels right out in the front. And they had the lighting perfectly, had nice velvet backgrounds with the lights just right. And you could see all these beautiful stones. Well, can you imagine with these stones how big they were? A span, I don't know if I can't reach 9 inches, but someone said that's how the span was. But just imagine how nice and big these stones were. They weren't those little tiny things that they set in rings and charge you $1,000 or whatever for them. But just imagine how big that these stones were and how they were set in order, and how that what we refer to them as precious stones, but they represent people to God, and they're precious. Notice we read there in Isaiah 40 verse 4, since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. We're precious in his sight. Why are we precious? Because of what we are? No, I think because of the investment that God has put in us. He's invested the work of his Son. And we're the result of the redeeming work of his Son. He saved us. Can you imagine what he's done? He's dug this. They tell us that a diamond looks like a lump of coal. It's taken out of the ground. But after the artisan is finished with it, that beautiful diamond. Well, we're the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these stones were different. Notice, each stone set there was different. And that sort of speaks of the believers and of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all different. That is, for example, in Revelation chapter 5, remember that portion where that the hosts are gathered around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And they sing a song saying, worthy is the Lamb. What has he done? For he's redeemed us. Men out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Not just Americans. No, I tell you to think that he has visited the dark jungles of Africa and the islands of the Pacific and the people from north and south and east and west from all nationalities. And we find he has chosen some here and there belonging to him. All different and yet all the same. We have the same birth, as it were, born again. And he's gathered us from all sorts of places. And sometimes from Skid Row, from all sorts of places. Remember that list of sins that Paul gives to the Corinthians? Adulterers, idolaters, and on down the line. And he says to the Corinthians, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's taken these stones and, as it were, and has polished them. And you know, each one of these stones that were dug out in the rough had to have some work done in order for them to be put in place. And those stones needed some cutting and shaping. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6, we see that there's a work going on to shape these stones. And you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Think of the work that the Lord has had to do on these stones. The Apostle Paul told the Ephesians, he said, you know, when you were dead in trespasses and sins. But in Revelation, chapter 3 and verse 19, where John is writing here to the church at Laodicea, Christ says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And surely, the work continues to go on so far as these stones are concerned. Now, there was another thing that we noticed there in Exodus where that God is giving the description of these stones and how that they were to be put in place. They were placed in settings of gold. put in settings of gold. Just like, you know, you would take a diamond and put it in a setting in a gold ring. These stones were, precious stones were secured in gold. This, we might say, represents the keeping power of God. In 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. So God's keeping work. And that is secure. You know, the gold settings secured that stone so that it would not fall out, so that it would not be lost. And remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 10, verse 28. Well, let's go back to verse 27 and get to say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So these stones, just as they were secure in the gold setting, we are secured in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, gold in the scriptures usually speak of deity. And so that's where we are secure, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jude and verse 24, another very precious passage here. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before his presence, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Doesn't that ring a bell? Here he presents us before the Father in all his glory. He's to present you faultless. There's no flaw in these jewels, no flaw in these stones. They are the work of the Lord, with the names of the believers there, and they are secure. Present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing right now on our behalf. He presents us before the presence of the Lord with joy. Joy, yes, the joy that was set before him. The joy of seeing the result of his redemptive work. The joy of taking undone, unclean, lost, and hell-bound sinners, saving their souls, cleansing them by his own precious blood, and bringing them faultless into the presence of God. And we can say, see there, that's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, as we continue our struggles here, remember, he's there on our behalf. With this breastplate of all of these jewels, with our names, as it were, on those stones and on his shoulders as he carries them into the presence of God, and it says he ever lives to make intercession for us. You see, we have a great adversary who is constantly accusing us before God the Father. Satan doesn't like us because we belong to him. He has lost possession. But the Lord Jesus Christ is there to defend us when Satan accuses us. Remember the passage I read in Luke 22? The Lord Jesus said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Can you imagine the Lord presenting us before the Father like that? That is, he has prayed for us. He knows our struggles, and he knows our failures. He knows all the problems that we face. Now, Satan or whoever can come before God and make all kinds of accusations. But Paul says to the Romans, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's there on our behalf. We're not even conscious of that. We overlook that, don't we? But 24 hours a day, he's before the Father with all his priestly garment, as it were, in all the garb of glory and beauty. With our names on his shoulder and upon his heart, he's there to present us before the Father and to plead our case. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And he's concerned with our cares. And when we think we're all alone down here and going through all the struggles and the hardships that we face, we're prone to think that, oh, this is too much for me. Does he care? Oh, yes, he cares. I remember Brother T. Ernest Wilson telling about a situation in Africa years ago where one of the dear missionaries there, a sister who had been laboring there for many years, was dying with cancer. And she sent word to the next village for him to come over to visit her. And he came over, and he thought he would read some passages of scripture. She was really on her deathbed. She was just, you might say, hours away from going to be with the Lord. And so he read from 1 Peter chapter 5, and as he got to verse 7, it says, "Casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." This dear sister said, "Ernest, what does that mean?" Brother Wilson said, "Well, sister," said, "you know, we have many cares, that you have many cares, but God has but one care, and that's you, and that's me. That's his care, that's his concern." That ought to bring comfort and peace to our hearts. Now, as we think about all these precious truths concerning the work of the Lord Jesus Christ now on our behalf, what should that do for us? What effect should this have on our lives? I tell you, these blessed truths should make true worshipers out of us and committed servants. So I trust that we will think more with deeper appreciation for the work that the Lord Jesus Christ is now doing on our behalf. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will bless this word today to our hearts. Oh, how we thank you for him who in your presence even now stands for us and is concerned for our cause. We do thank you for such a glorious and wonderful high priest. In his own worthy name, we offer our thanks. Amen.